Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning, and thank you and welcome for worshiping with us this morning. Tonight we do have a beginning of a new series. Brother Dewey and I will be tag teaming, as it were, preaching through the Baptist Faith and Message. And we feel that it's important for everybody to know why we believe the way we do, and it'd be an excellent time to come together. We will be able to spread out in the sanctuary here, but we will be having the balcony for masks only during that evening service. And so if you come, if you know of somebody that won't come without a mask, then all masked folks will be up in the balcony for the evening service. And so be mindful of that. We encourage you to come and be a part of that. This evening, Brother Dewey will introduce the study, be kind of an overview before we begin particulars. And so I encourage you to come and get this foundational part of the message under your belt before we begin our study. Now, next Sunday evening, we will not have service. It's a Labor Day weekend, so we will not have an evening service, but we will resume that the week after. And so be mindful of that on your schedule. All right, we have a crew up here on the platform. We're grateful. Slowly but surely, we're moving back into a sense of normalcy. We still want to be sure we practice safety, and so thank you for observing that, being mindful of one another. Let's begin with calling to our God in prayer and asking Him to be in our midst this morning. Father in heaven, we look to You and we thank You for being a faithful, trustworthy, always available God. Lord, we thank You that You're the God of creation. You're the God who made the way of salvation for sinful man and did not abandon us, did not just completely destroy us, but Father God sent a Redeemer in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the grace that You've given so that we might believe that His death and His resurrection are meaningful for our salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, and eternal life. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to know You by Your Spirit and then having an inheritance that is waiting for us in Your presence. Lord God, because of all of these things and many more blessings and benefits, we praise You and worship You today. Stir up within us that faith needed to do that, and also Your Spirit. Have dominion in our presence. Father, forgive us if we allow ourselves to be distracted, and when we have sinned this past week, we've not walked in Your paths. Thank You for the blood of Christ. And Lord God, as we celebrate this morning in the Lord's Supper, we pray that You attune our ears and direct our attention to this table and to the Lord who instituted it, so that, Lord God, we may engage and encounter with the living God this morning. Father God, be in our midst. Draw us near to You and to one another as we collectively sing praises and pray and adore You. Lord God, be in our midst. We thank You for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Well, Brother Alec, thank you.
God calls us to worship. David's Psalm 40, God is so very real to him, and he writes this song because God saves and sustains His servants. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Stand with me as we sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Bring forth the royal tie of Tim. ransom from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe. last first cry to a final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Christ alone that our hope is found, because of his perfect love displayed on the cross, his body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. Church, I pray that we are reminded of these things on a daily basis. This morning we have a wonderful opportunity. I know I have been waiting for months to take the Lord's Supper together. And this is another way that we are reminded of Christ's sacrifice, as well as the Spirit's indwelling within us and that constant and continual sanctification. But church, we can't allow ourselves to be so excited that we neglect what we have to do before we come to this table. We have a responsibility to check our hearts, to put it simply. We have a responsibility to reflect on ourselves, on our motives, on our actions from as far back as you can think until right now. And we're going to have some time later in the service to do this as well, but it's been a while since we've done this. And I want us to take a little bit of extra preparation because, quite frankly, the Lord deserves it. Amen. He deserves our respect, our honor. So in this next song that we have, this last song before we move into the time of teaching, you're welcome to sing it with us, of course, as always, but I also want to invite you, if you need to, bow down and pray. Take time to just meditate on the Lord. Take time to evaluate yourself, and maybe there was a misguided word or comment that you spoke this week. Maybe you just outrightly did something you know you shouldn't have done. If you can't think of anything, then ask the Lord to reveal that hidden sin to you, because like we were saying last week, we are prone to wander. That is our natural bent. And so we do. Every single day we fail him. So there is something you need to bring before his feet this morning. And so as we move into this next song, this last song before the teaching, I just want to invite you to lay it before him so that you might come before this table in the proper manner.
Lord, have mercy on us. friend, how merciful friend, how pure and forever faithful. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy.
The opportunity to come together to lift high your name through song, through prayer, through opening of your word, and Lord, searching your scripture for your wisdom. None of these things are we worthy of in and of ourselves. But Lord, when you called us your children, you called us to righteousness, you've called us to the worthiness to worship your name, to call upon you. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper together this morning, Lord, with all of these things, just stir our affections towards you. Wherever our attentions are taken away to other things, lesser things, Lord, return them to you. You are the only one worthy of our affection, of our attention, of our life. Because you're the one who's given it to us. Lord God, we love you. Help us to love you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alec and praise team. As you can see, we have the table, the Lord before us this morning. As instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, that his body, his church, would gather regularly and remember his sacrifice for our sin, which was him paying a penalty that we deserved and owed, but could not fully, but Christ indeed satisfied God's judgment against us, raised Christ back up to life, and in doing so secured salvation for all those who, by grace through faith in that work, believe, receive the gift of eternal life as extended through Christ. The supper is a reminder of many things, mainly of the sacrifice of Christ, his body and his blood represented by the bread and the juice. And so that is the primary meaning and reason for our observing this supper. But there are other things we can think of. We can think of personal benefits that we have, the reminder that the Holy Spirit comes to seal us as Jesus has instituted a new covenant through his blood. He sealed that by sending the Holy Spirit to come in the life of every believer so that we are guaranteed to be brought into his presence one day, and that Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us, emboldens us, equips us for serving him in numerous ways as he assigns us ministry in this world, and also helps us to wait for that time of resurrection. This meal can remind us of the hope of resurrection. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead after his sacrifice, he has the promise for all who believe in him that they too will follow in resurrection. He gives this promise as he institutes a supper that I'm making a covenant with you whereby I will eat it again with you one day in the Father's kingdom. And so that is the hope of our resurrection. So we can see that many benefits that we have and we can reflect on in taking of these elements. But this morning I want us to be thinking about this resurrected Christ, but the glory of Christ, acknowledging his glory, his right as majestic, pure, splendid, a righteous God who came out of that glory of heaven to dwell among us so that he could take on this mission that was assigned him by the Father, and then ultimately his glorification, which we will all be able to experience and celebrate and take part in one day as promised by him through Scripture. So I want us to look at the incarnation of Christ this morning and examine that. Beautiful doxology is found in the letter of Philippians that the Apostle Paul writes, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you'll stand with me at this time while we read these words of the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit. In writing this letter of encouragement, Paul writes, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete," excuse me, "by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, we yield to you the dominion of your Spirit to give us understanding and clarity. Father God, to experience this meaning of the doxology, the incarnation of our Christ, to come down and to offer himself, and then to be raised up to glory, having fulfilled perfectly the mission that you gave him. Lord God, we ask that you draw us near to you through this time in your word, Help us, Father, to sense this glory of Christ, this discernible evidence of this spiritual reality of the presence of God that's found in this one who is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. Father, draw us near. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the incarnation of Jesus, the visitation of Christ, the advent, where Christ came and walked on this earth. This doxology that Paul writes is giving a picture of what happened during that visitation or happened during that time of leaving the heavenly, coming down and accomplishing the purposes that had been before him. What is amazing here is that it was a big deal. The Son of God, the Word, has always been. The Apostle John, in his first chapter and first few verses of the Gospel, says that he was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. We find that later in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This incredible theology about Christ, the reality that he was fully God and fully man, is a reality that we can't dismiss. And in doing so, Jesus laid something aside. You can't get past this one verse that says that even though he existed in the form of God, in verse 5 or 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, verse 7, and took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in likeness like us. Man. He laid something aside. He came with a purpose, on purpose. He came and laid something aside. He did it for our sakes, but he did it more for the sake of the Father, the God in heaven, the Father in heaven, so that he might honor the Father through the fulfillment of this mission. When he emptied himself, he didn't cease to be God, but he did lay something aside temporarily. He identified with humanity when he took on flesh. He limited himself in certain prerogatives that he had access to. The definition of prerogative, as a word to clarify, is a prior claim of title. It's also a prior claim of exclusive privilege. And then it's an official hereditary right. Jesus temporarily, as he emptied himself, laid aside what was rightfully his in the way of privilege, being there in glory, experiencing all the majesty and the praise and the worship from the heavenly host. It was his. And he laid that aside for a season to come down out of the perfection of heaven and to be among mankind, his creation, which had turned to sin and become ugly and filthy and wicked. Jesus chose voluntarily to come and to offer himself up. In eternity, he had a particular kind of glory. We will not grasp it until the moment we stand before him and see it played out before us, which is promised in the Revelation record. But in John chapter 17, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago as Jesus prayed in that garden before his crucifixion. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, he prayed for us who would believe the message of the disciples. But in verse 4, he said, I glorified you on earth in speaking to the Father. I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We can only imagine what that splendor was and that experience and that unity that the Father and the Son and the Spirit had together in that setting, unhindered and untainted by sin and filth, that Jesus removed himself temporarily from that setting to come down to dwell among man, his own creation. In fact, the Scripture tells us that God so demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ came down and died for our sin. There is this contrast between that glory he knew and what he came and experienced in our presence. Jesus himself said, there's greater love than no greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, out of his love, the same kind of love the Father had in sending his Son, is the love that Christ had in coming and offering himself up as a sacrifice. Now, Jesus had every right to retain his might and his power and his authority, all of those prerogatives to which he had access as the Son of God. And he did, technically. He held on to those things in a sense, because the Gospels reveal that he did not lose power to heal people. He could talk to the sea and make the wind stand still. Jesus had the power to make blind men to see, the paralyzed to get up and walk, lepers who had skin conditions to be cleansed immediately. He made a few loaves and fishes to be a gigantic buffet for multitudes. He cast demons out of possessed people. He possessed dominion in the natural and the unnatural areas, supernatural and natural. He had power over all of those. What does it mean then that he laid them aside? Well, he temporarily became submissive to the will of the Father exclusively, rather than making his own determinations as to how he would exercise himself and those prerogatives that he had access to. He submitted himself to the Father. He made sure that anything he said came from what the Father moved him and prompted him to say. Anything that he did was what the Father prompted him and by the Spirit moved him to do. He didn't do anything of his own accord. By his own admission in John chapter 8, that's exactly what he says. There's nothing I say or do. The Father hasn't moved me to do it. And so this one who had all power to cast away multitudes of demons into a herd of pigs that they would go crazy and jump themselves off of a cliff, this very one submitted himself to the will of the Father. He displayed that power so many different ways. And yet his purpose wasn't to display his abilities, to do stunts or to delight the curiosities of men. It was simply to confirm the authority of his message and the message itself. It was to make sure that what he spoke and what he did was of God and not just of some really talented fella. He existed fully as God and fully as man during his incarnation, and yet he didn't hold on to independently the opportunity to do what he wanted to do. He yielded that control to the Father. But it's amazing. We never see him deny his deity. And he spoke. This is what drove the Pharisees and the Sadducees so crazy, is because he spoke as he and the Father were one. And he and the Father were on the same page. He and the Father were family. It's irritated the religious elite. Jesus never denied that he was equal with God, but he didn't hold on to it. Instead, modeled that faithful dependence on the Father, which is exactly what we need. Because what did he do when he left? He sent the Holy Spirit to come dwell with us so that we might submit to the Spirit, submit to the will of the Father, submit to the truth of the Word that he has given us and established and has been preserved for all this time, that we might have the instruction we need to live the way he's called us to live. He has supplied for us everything that we need. It's amazing. As he temporarily loosened his grip on those things and submitted himself to the will of the Father in his incarnation, we can now come to understand how he could sympathize with our weaknesses, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. He's been where we are. He has experienced temptation. He has overcome temptation. And he gives us that same opportunity to overcome by giving us of his Spirit. As Jesus became humble, he humbled himself to the obedience of death and even death of the cross, a specific kind of execution that was prominent in the day that Christ was here. It was no accident that Jesus appears on the scene at a time in history when the crucifixion was the mode of execution. And then to look back at the Old Testament and to see how the death of the Messiah was described, it fits perfectly with crucifixion. Bones pulled out of joint. dry in the mouth, anguish, loneliness, despair. The scripture reveals that that time on the cross was, it was assigned. And Jesus knew it. Jesus was not surprised when he was taken captive. In fact, he volunteered himself to be taken by them. He became obedient to that experience. It's amazing that he was not killed by man against his will. He submitted himself to that. In fact, it's amazing to think about this, that Jesus was buried in his death. People that were buried in those days were buried dead. The centurion who was asked, if Arimathea asked if he could take the body down, a centurion was there to supervise, make sure that Jesus was actually dead before he was taken off of the cross. A large millstone rolled in front of the tomb, and a Roman guard sat there, and those guards were there, and their lives were at stake. Should anything happen where that body was no longer there? Well, just so happened, that's exactly what happened. His body wasn't there the morning of his resurrection. But they were placed there. The ladies, Peter and John, all arrived at the tomb expecting to see his body. And when his body wasn't there, went away, not understanding what had happened. Even though Jesus had told them he would die and be raised up, they expected him to be in the tomb. They'd seen him from afar on the cross suffer and die. They knew that Joseph and Nicodemus had taken his body down and taken it and put it in his tomb. They saw this. The ladies watched from a distance so they'd know where to come back to and spice the body to finish up the preparation for his burial. They knew exactly where they were supposed to go, and when they came back and he wasn't there, it was a surprise to all of them. Jesus, before he went to crucifixion, had declared himself resurrection and life. He had already declared that death could not overcome. Even if you die, you live forever. And Jesus was the embodiment of that life. He is our life. The one who had glory with the Father in eternity emptied himself to fulfill the mission until he was officially dead. What about this glory? What about this glory of Christ? He had it. He's praying that it be restored. He still had power. But there's something about this glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a theologian, back in the late 1800s, early to mid-1900s, he wrote these words. Think about the glory of our Lord. We're told about when he was on earth, there was no beauty. Isaiah chapter 53 says, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. People would look at him, and the actual question was, who is this man? Isn't this Mary's son? Those are biblical statements. He laid aside the glory. He had not laid aside anything of his essential deity. He was still God. But neither had he held on to it. He'd not clutched at the manifestation of his glory. He laid that aside as one would a cloak. And had come in the likeness of man, decided his glory should be veiled by flesh. Think about it, the glory that was on Moses when he came down from visiting with the Lord. And the glory was so bright the people couldn't look on him, so he covered his face. Well, that glory would fade eventually. The glory that Christ has never fades. But he veiled it in flesh for a season. Veiled it in flesh. And that's what was, this glory could not be manifest before others except on the Mount of Transfiguration, that special time with James, Peter, and John, when he was glorified before them and bright, the brightness of his face and his clothes, and Peter wanted to build tabernacles, and the voice from God came, "This is my son, listen to him." That it was subdued, as it were, temporarily. So when Jesus was raised up, restored to his rightful place, and the scripture tells us that he was raised up to the right hand of the majesty on high, In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is where he belongs for now, making intercession for his people and never giving up on intercession. One day he's going to get a cue from the Father to move from that setting and come back. In eternity, before he came in the incarnation, he was God the Son, pure deity, shared the glory. Now goes back to heaven as God-man, and as God-man and our representative, the glory he had momentarily laid aside is now restored. God-man, mediator, our advocate, intercessor. And he shares this inexpressible glory with the Father. Our text again in verse 9 reminds us, God highly exalted him. Because he had gone to death on the cross, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those in the earth, those under the earth. That covers it all, unless you believe in Martians. He covers it all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Christ's mission here was to subdue his glory to glorify the Father. But Jesus longed for that glory, and his ascension into heaven restored that. Jesus had declared before he rose into heaven after his resurrection, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. He knew what it was to be restored, and he experienced that glory. Charles Spurgeon said this, "This living Jesus is raised to an eminence of glory and power. He does not sorrow as an humble man does before his foes or labor as a carpenter's son, but he's exalted above all principalities and powers. Every name that's named, he's above that. The Father has given him all power in heaven and earth, and he exercises this high endowment, carrying out his work of grace." And that's exactly what we're experiencing right now. The Lord is tarrying in grace and mercy. He is compassionate to those who have not yet bowed their knee to Christ, who are assigned to bow their knee to Christ. From before the foundation of the world, we're chosen. And until all have done that, Christ will tarry. Christ will wait before he comes back in the clouds of the sky to receive his people to himself. This is his promise. And he displays mercy in withholding judgment until that day. He's exercising grace and offering to us that which we do not deserve and allowing humanity to respond to that gift until the Father sends him so that he might receive unto himself those that belong to him so they may be where he is, as he said in John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is tarrying. One day he'll come in the clouds of the air, short of the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this to that church and said, he will come in the clouds. There will be a thunder clap. There will be clouds rolled back. The trumpet call of God and the angels will shout. And he'll come in the clouds of the sky with those who belong to him. And then he will call up those who are dead in Christ. First, they'll be raised up, and then the alive and remaining will be caught up to him as well. In that, we'll be with him forever. We'll be able to share in his glory. We'll be able to have the inheritance that he has promised. We'll see him in the display of his glory. And then there will be a day when he comes back to the earth. Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 25, we find in those verses that Jesus talks about coming and being seated on his throne. The nations will gather before him. He will separate the wicked from the good, and then he will judge all wickedness, and the kingdom will be established. He will judge righteously. Jesus came from glory. He has been glorified, and now is in glory, waiting a day that we all can join him and celebrate in that glory. Until then, we have a table before us. And it reminds us of the benefits that we have in Christ. It reminds us of his death. It reminds us of his promises toward us. But it also should remind us of his glory. And he has this discernible kind of identification, this discernible evidence of the spiritual reality of the presence of God. And he desires for us to see it in all its fullness. Right now, the scripture says, right now we see darkly. One day we'll see him face to face and we'll understand it. We should eagerly long for that day. The scriptures tell us, long for that day. Pray for that day to come. And until then, we take of this table that is the Lord's, and we eat of these elements, and we remember his promise to us. We praise the Lord that he has extended a gospel to us that is inclusive of all who will believe. Whosoever shall believe, whoever calls upon my name shall be saved. You know who's going to call upon his name? Those that he wants calling on his name. And when he calls on their name, they call on his name, they'll experience transformation, being made a new creation. And the Lord is waiting. Again, he's tarrying. Could that be you? It's an inclusive salvation, but it's exclusive because it only comes through Jesus Christ. This one who came in the incarnation. The one who offered up sacrifice for our sin. The one who has ascended into heaven, has overcome death through his resurrection. It's inclusive, it's exclusive because we can only come through him who brings us before the Father. And that's what the apostles preach. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And so this salvation's exclusive, but it's inclusive. That's why we must tell. Last week we concentrated on that. That's for those who recognize their own sin, agree with God that they're ruined and in need of forgiveness, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. His work is it. Calling upon, then you receive salvation. And that gives you right to this table. That gives you access to his glory. That gives you a spirit inside of you that seals you for the day of his coming. So we make this confession this morning. Jesus Christ is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And one day in Revelation record tells us we will all sing that together with the hosts of heaven and with the living creatures and with all of the elders. We will celebrate our Christ. There might be someone that needs to confess that today regarding your salvation. Agreeing with God, you need Jesus. See, in just a few moments, we will distribute these elements, but these elements are for those who have trusted Christ. And if you have trusted Christ, you have access to these elements. If you've not trusted Christ, then it does you no good. It's not a reminder of anything, but for a believer, it's a reminder. We belong to one who has offered himself up, and he desires for us to know him and to commune with him and to have hope as we wait in these days. We're going to take some time for personal evaluation. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, had to straighten out a lot of mistakes that the church was making. And one of those was regarding the Lord's Supper. And he shared with them in that particular letter that they needed to come and remember Christ as he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks, as he took of the cup and told the disciples that this is a new covenant in my blood that I will not drink until I drink it anew with you. And then he goes on to say, as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Brother Alec explained to us a little bit ago, examining ourselves, being willing to take care of matters before we pretend to come to this table pious and righteous and good. We need to make sure our hearts are right before the Lord. Paul goes on to say, because otherwise you drink judgment to yourself. Look, Christ has taken care of the judgment of sin. He gives a promise if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should take care of those matters before we come to something as solemn and serious as taking of the Lord's body and blood, entering into that unity with him and with the saints. So let us take time to respond this morning before we take these elements. Father, we yield to you and thank you, Father, for moving in our midst, for bringing us to the truth of your word, allowing us this opportunity, Father, to observe these elements, reminding us of your sacrifice through Christ Jesus, reminding us, Father, of all the benefits that we have through that, but also to remind us of your glory, Lord God, that you're worthy of our worship, you're worthy of all of our attention and of our obedience. And Lord God, we thank you that you have opened up that gate that we might enter in. And Father, help us to do it in a manner that's worthy of the gospel to which you have called us to. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much. Bring us to you in this moment as we reflect and as we allow you permission to search us and try us. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take time now. Let's stand together as Brother Alec leads us in a time of reflection.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
Go ahead and be seated at this time. When I introduce, most of you probably know Jackie. Come on up here. Make sure we... Yeah. Jacqueline. Jackie Mercer comes this morning. Her desire is to join this fellowship, moving her membership from another Baptist church. And it's always exciting to have people come and be a part of the ministry here. She feels strongly that the Lord's leading her to be in our midst. And so I know you're happy about this. We'll have a church conference meeting in September voting on that. But if you'd like to express your desire and appreciation for her, amen. All right. Jack, you can go back and sit with your family. For the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, we'll ask you to come back up here, and maybe some of your family members will stand with you, and folks will receive you. And thank you so much for coming. And we're going to ask our deacon body to come at this time so we can distribute the elements. I will give you forewarning this morning, that rhymed, that the elements are different in that they are prepackaged elements. Our deacons have not touched bread or poured juice. They are prepackaged with bread and juice in them. And as we open those things to take of them, you're going to have to be a little careful so we don't spill juice on yourself. That is the only downside to this, but they are prepackaged to try and make it safer for us to take. We're hopeful this is the last time we have to do it this way, but we are going to observe the supper because I feel it's important for us to do so. So let me distribute the elements to the men, and they will bring them to you. Okay, as you can see, unique. There is a clear plastic cover on the top that opens up the bread. If you pull the lavender up, you pull too much up. The lavender will uncover the drink. If you get the top plastic cover off, that reveals, they're calling it bread. I don't really know what it is, but we're going to say it's the body of Jesus and we're going to eat it together. In the scripture, we are told that when Jesus broke the bread, he gave thanks and he prayed and they took it together. And he said, "This is my body." Not the literal body, but the representation of him giving of himself, going in our place, a substitute. And for that, we should be grateful because there was nothing we could do otherwise. And so his substitutionary offering was what we're thinking about here. So let's take the bread together as we pray. Father, as we take this bread, we acknowledge that you gave of your body. And Lord God, we give thanks for that work of obedience leading to death, so that, Father God, you could take our judgment in our place. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus as we eat together. Amen. Let's eat together. Be careful as you open the juice so you don't spill it. Just easily peel the top back. In the same way, the scripture says Jesus took the cup after supper and he blessed. And he said, "This is my blood, blood of a new covenant that I'm establishing for you, of which I will not drink again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven." A cup of a new covenant. He's establishing something new. So we take of this together, knowing that he has established something, and anything that's been established in heaven will be done. And so praise the Lord. Father, as we drink of this juice, we think of the death of Christ, his blood being spilled out, and sealing a covenant with you, and with a promise attached that we would eat again of this with him in the kingdom one day. Father God, we thank you for this remembrance, and we pray it in the Christ name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together. Men, you may be dismissed to your families. Thank you. Brother Alec has a song for us to depart with, and so allow me to pray with you one last time before I go out the back doors. Father, thank you for this great privilege to be in your house today with your people. Lord God, to remember our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, his resurrection and all that have taken place since. Father, an encouragement to us. Lord God, may we live it as we depart from this place and enter into this world to become lights in darkness. It's to your glory. We pray it as we seek the glory of our Christ to be in his presence one day. Amen. God bless. Brother Alec.
All right, church.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Jackie, come on up. And when we're through with this song, come on by and greet her and encourage her.
All right, church. Well, will you stand with me? And we are going to sing the doxology to end our time together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts.
Ghost. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
All right, church, you are dismissed. Be sure and come and welcome Jackie to our fellowship here.